We open God's Word this morning to the book of Job, and we're going to read chapter 1 of the book of Job. The Bible speaks of the patience of Job, and you see something of the patience of Job in trial as we read through this chapter this morning, Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Or does he do it for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This far we read in God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 5. Where we look not at the patience of Job, but the godliness of Job as a father. Job 1, verse 5, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. We've been looking in a series of sermons at the subject of the family, and we've not only seen that it's important that we build our homes according to the blueprint of the Word of God in the areas of marriage and of raising our children and the behavior of children and so on, but we've been looking in the last several weeks at the maintenance of a godly home. It's one thing to build a home according to the Word of God, but how is the home, the Christian home, to be maintained as a godly home? And we've looked at three things. First, or two things so far. We come to the third this morning. First, we looked at the whole area of family worship and family devotions. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we saw that worship is not only a public church thing, but that it ought to be a part of the daily lives of the family, that we pray together, that we read the Word of God together. And then a second way, last week we looked at the maintenance of the Christian home, is this, that the family and the home are committed to life in the church of God. And we looked at Haggai, and we saw that Haggai there speaks of family life as something that ought to take second place to church life. The people were building their own homes and God's temple lay waste, and Haggai comes to them and says, it shouldn't be that way. God's house should take priority, and that's essential for the Christian home. A Christian home and family cannot survive apart from the church of God and the fellowship of the saints. This morning we come to a third way in which a godly home and family is maintained. And that is that the parents in the home pray for the home. That the head of the home and that the husband and wife in the home pray not only for each other, but also for the children that God has given to them. Prayer is essential in the home. And we should think of it like this. Parents are office bearers in the home. They hold the three offices of the Scripture, the three offices of Christ in the home. And so parents are prophets in the home. We've talked about that, the necessity of parents teaching their children. They exercise the office of prophet. They teach their children. Parents are kings and queens in the home. They exercise the office of rule in the home. They've been given the right to rule in the home by God. But parents are also, and that's what we want to see this morning, priests in the home. They must bring their children to Christ, and they must be those who stand in the place of their children before God in prayer. That's the work of a priest. In the text before us this morning, you have Job, the father, the head, the husband in this family, exercising the office of priest for the children that God has given to him. We're introduced to in verse 1 to Job as a godly man, a man that was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job was a man of uprightness, a man of faith, a man of the Word of God, a man who hated evil and fled from evil. This was the reputation that Job had. It was a reputation that Job had in the earth. Job was known in the earth. And he was known not only for his greatness in riches, but for his reputation as a man of God. And this was a reputation that he had not only among people, but a reputation that he had before God himself. God says of Job in verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And the point there is that there wasn't a hypocrisy in the godliness of Job. It wasn't that Job just lived to show himself, to put on a good front before people in his religion and godliness, but he lived in truth before the Lord. There was a consistency in his walk. And so this is Job, a man described to us from a spiritual point of view, you might say, in glowing terms. And then the Word of God is going to give us one example of the godliness of Job. Later on, you'll see other examples of the faith and godliness of Job as he endures trial. But in his wealth, in his riches, in the condition that we find him here in chapter 1, before he suffers all this loss and affliction, there's one outstanding feature in the godliness of Job. And it's this, that he's a man of godliness in his Christian home and family. God gives us one example. He picks out one example from the life of Job to show that he's upright, that he fears God, that he hates evil. And it's this, verse 5, that he prays for his children. We want to look this morning at that example of Job and make application of it to ourselves too as we look at the important task of praying for our children. Praying for our children. We'll notice three things. First, our godly concern. Second, our fervent prayers. And then third, our great motivation. Job is a man who prays for his children. Job does that because he's concerned for his children. And that's a very important thing, that men, that fathers, that parents have concern for their children. When God gives children, he gives with them the responsibility of caring for them, of being concerned for them. How many there aren't today who don't take seriously this aspect of having children? That we ought to be concerned about them. That we ought to provide for them. There are many concerns that parents have and should have for their children. We are concerned for their health. We're concerned for their safety. We're concerned about their education. We're concerned to dress them, to feed them. And that's an important part of the responsibility of having children. The scriptures take this so seriously that they say in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that if any provide not for his own, and especially for they of his own house, if someone doesn't provide for his children, it says this of him, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so how important it is that we provide for our children physically, that we're concerned from that point of view for them. But the believing parent and Job here in his concern goes much further than just providing for and caring for physical needs. Job's concern is for a much greater need that his children have. And you see that at the end of verse 5 when he says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That is Job's concern for his children. Now, Job had this concern for his children not because, and they were grown children now, not because his children were living a wicked lifestyle. That's not the idea of verses 4 and 5, and then again in verse 13, when it says that his sons and his daughters gathered together to feast. They were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, verse 14. And verse 4, they went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And the idea is this, that they took turns going from one house to the next, and they called their sisters, and they had their feasts. But the idea isn't that Job's children were living a godless lifestyle as they did this. No, this is family, love, and fellowship. Job was a man of godliness in his family. His children were godly children. It's not because of any particular sin that he knew that his children committed. that he had this concern. It says, it may be that they've sinned. It may be that they've sinned, he says, in their hearts and cursed God. And Job's concern was this, that there existed the possibility that his children may sin. They may sin in their hearts. The word curse in the text has the idea of dismiss or act as though God doesn't exist. They might curse God in their hearts, he says. And the idea is that in their hearts, as they went about their lives, and now especially as they feasted and fellowshipped with one another, it might be that they forget about God. It might be that they have discussions. It might be that they have speech. It might be that they celebrate with one another without thinking of the Lord. And it shows us something of the high standard for godliness that Job had as a man. We're told in the New Testament, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That was the standard Job held for himself and for his children. If you're going to feast together, do it to the glory of God. And it might be, he realized in his mind, the possibility existed that his children might forget the Lord as they did this. And so this was his concern. It was a concern because he knew their sinfulness. He knew their depravity. He knew that his children were born in sin. He himself was a sinner, so these children that he brought forth must also be sinners. Job knew the heart of man. And that was his great concern for his children. And so the possibility of his children sinning was very real to him. That was his concern. Job was not a parent who quickly rose to the defense of his children. Job was not a parent who would say of his children, if somebody came to him and said to him, well, your children have done this or your children have done that, and it was wrong. Job was not one who would quickly rise to their defense and say, impossible, my children wouldn't do that. No, Job recognized the possibility, the real possibility that his children would sin. That was his concern, and it was out of that concern that Job, in the text, desired two things for his children. Notice what Job does here. First, he sacrifices for his children. We read that he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And the sacrifice in the Old Testament, of course, is a type, a picture of Christ who is to come. And so when Job makes a sacrifice for his children, much in the same way that Cain and Abel in the beginning made a sacrifice, it was based on the promise that God had given that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come as the suffering Lamb of God, and that it would be through the sacrifice of the Messiah that God's people's sins would be remitted and forgiven. And that shows us something of the concern of Job. He knew the promise of God. And it was in the hope of that promise of the coming Messiah that Job made these sacrifices for his children for their forgiveness. And this wasn't something that Job did, his children are feasting and he did it off on his own. No, this is something that Job did in the presence of his children. Look at what the text says. He rose up early in the morning. And the idea is that the next morning after they had had their feasting, he rose up early in the morning and he sent for them and sanctified them. He sent for them. So he brought his children together in an act of family worship, and he made sacrifices for each of them according to the number of them, to bring each of them before the reality of their need of forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
So out of this concern that Job had because of their sinfulness, he brought them to the cross. That's what he did as a godly father. He brought them to Jesus. He helped them to see not only that they were sinners, but that there was only one way for them. And that was through faith in the sacrifice of Christ that was to come. You need blood. You need the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the essence of what Job taught his children. He brought them to the cross. And then second, Job not only brought them to the cross so that there they might put their faith in Jesus Christ, but as a believing father, Job desired their sanctification. We read that Job sent and sanctified them. And the idea of sanctified in the scripture is to make something holy or to set it apart from that which is unholy, to separate it to the service of God. Job sent and sanctified his children. This is, Job knew the sinfulness of his children. He knew that they needed forgiveness in Christ, but he also knew this, that they needed to follow the way of obedience and dedication and commitment to God. He was concerned about their holiness, their godliness. And so this is what Job desired as a father, as he understood that they were sinners. His concern was spiritual. As a father, he wanted to provide for their spiritual needs as children. He was concerned for their souls. And this was something that Job was anxious about and concerned about. Job vexed himself about this. He did this continually. The idea is that he did this day by day for his children. And whenever in his mind there existed the possibility that his children might have sinned, Job was concerned for them. Job entertained in his mind this possibility, the possibility that his children would fall into sin, that his children would walk in unbelief. And that was a pain that Job didn't want to have to experience as a parent. And so he persisted in his prayer to God for his children and his concern for them. The scriptures tell us in the book of 3 John, and John is writing this as a father in the church in a sense, and the children in the church who have believed the gospel are his spiritual children, but he says this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The book of Proverbs tells us that a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And this is the idea that the greatest pain that can be inflicted on a parent is that the child walks in ungodliness, rebels against the ways of God. To have children forsake the ways of God and of truth and to walk in wickedness is the greatest pain that a parent can bear. Young people and boys and girls, think about this. You want to hurt your parents? You don't want to hurt your parents. But the greatest way that you can hurt your parents is to deny the faith and to go against the ways that they have brought to you in their instruction of you from God's Word. Some of you here know the pain of children who walk in unbelief. And this is your concern, isn't it? That they come to the cross. That they live in holiness, just as Job, and you pray as Job does here. So this is Job's concern, and it's the primary concern of his life. You see, he rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning. When his eyes opened in the morning from his sleep, this is what he thought about: his children and their spiritual need and his concern for them. And so he rose up early in the morning and made sacrifices for them. And we need to ask ourselves as we look at our homes, as we look at ourselves as parents, is this our great concern for our homes and families and children more than anything else in the world? You see, there's all kinds of other things that we might be concerned about and that we might prioritize that shouldn't be our greatest concern. We worry about things like this: the popularity of our children, the education and success of our children, their success in sports and other things, their acceptance with other people, their fun, their enjoying themselves. But our concern, our primary concern, should be their godliness. We want Christ for our children, and we want godliness in our children. That's the concern of a believing parent. And when that's our concern, then we will pray for our children as Job does here. You might ask, well, what do we pray for our children? And in Job's concern and his desire for his children, I think we see the two main things that we ought to pray for our children. There are many prayers offered for children in the Scripture. Psalm 144, verses 11 and 12 give us an example of that. The psalmist says this: "Rid me," and it's a prayer, "rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouths speak vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." The psalmist is saying, Lord, don't give me children like that. But instead, verse 12, "that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace." And you see there that the psalmist is praying for the children to have a place in the temple and the church of God. And that's out of his spiritual concern for them. So that's one of the prayers that we offer for our children. And you see something of the fervency of the prayers of Job for his children here. He doesn't just have concerns for them, but he prays for them. He rises early in the morning to do this. He sets aside time for this. He sacrifices according to the number of them. So he prays for each of them individually. I said earlier, God has given parents the office of priest with regard to their children. God has uniquely qualified the parents, you parents, to pray for your children because you know them. You know their needs. You know their spiritual strengths and weaknesses. You are qualified especially to pray for them. And we ought to do that with a regularity and with a fervency as Job does here, so that it takes priority in our lives. There's a fervency in the prayers that people offer for their children in the Word of God. Think of some of these examples. David and Bathsheba were given a child, and the child fell sick. You remember what David did? He fasted, and he threw himself on the floor as he prayed to God for that child. There was a fervency in the prayers of David for his child. You think of the widow that brought her son to Elijah, or the widow that came to the Shunammite widow that came to Elisha and spoke of her son who had died because of the heat stroke. And there was a fervency in their request for their children. You see the same in the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew 17, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." In the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, "Master, I beseech thee, look on my son, for he is my only child." In the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, verse 23, "and this man besought him, saying, besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, so that she may be healed, and she shall live. So there's an earnestness in these examples of prayer for children. Think of that last one, especially. This man says, She lies at the point of death. Come, touch her, that she may live. And you see, when we have this true godly concern that we should have for our children, recognizing their sinfulness, and that's exactly what we say about our children, not even just that they lie at the point of death, but by nature they are dead. And then there'll be a fervency in the prayers that we offer for our children. We need to pray for them with importunity. We need to pray for them with persistence. We need to pray for them regularly. Job did this continually, day by day is the idea. He prayed for his children. We need to pray for our children because this is the means of grace that God will use in their lives. The Catechism tells us that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who sincerely and continually ask. Prayer is a means of grace, a means that God uses to work grace in our homes, in our lives as parents, and in the lives of our children. It's the means that God uses to give His Holy Spirit to them. It's the means that God uses to give grace and strength to them as they seek to live in godliness. It's the means that God uses to open their eyes to see their sinfulness and their need of Jesus Christ, just as Job made sacrifices for his children. As parents, we need to pray. We need to pray ourselves so that we are oriented in our concern and our interests for our children. We need to pray in the presence of our children as Job did. He sent and gathered them so that our children see what our concern is for them. If you would ask the children of Job, tell us, or give us an example of the godliness of your father, I think they would have picked the same thing that the Holy Spirit does here. He prays for us. He sacrifices for us. He's a father of true godly concern for his children and his home. And so, prayer is necessary. Prayer is necessary for our children. But now, and we ought to be fervent in it. But now, what should the content of those prayers be? We have in one of our confessions, our minor confessions, an example of what we should be praying for our children, the prayers that we offer for our children when they are baptized and received as members in the Church of Jesus Christ through baptism. What do we pray for our children as we bring them for baptism? This is one of the prayers that we offer in our baptism form on page 87 in the back of the Psalter. We beseech thee, and the idea of beseech is plead with thee. We plead with thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him in his death and be raised with him in newness of life. And there you have the two important aspects of what Job's concern was for his children. That they may be buried with him in his death. That in the death of Jesus Christ, our children through faith may have a part. That their sins may be forgiven. We bring our children through our prayers to the cross of Jesus Christ. That they may be raised with him in newness of life, so that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. And you see there the desire for the sanctification, the godliness of our children. So this is what we should be praying for our children. There's another prayer in the same form for baptism, and it goes this way. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus, that they may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome evil and the devil. This is our prayer for our children. Out of that concern because of their sinful nature. You see, Job didn't pray because of specific sins even that they had committed. We do that too. We know our children's sins and weaknesses. But the possibility, because they had a sinful nature, was enough for Job to pray for them. We pray that they may know the Lord and that they may follow him in godliness and sanctification. God uses that as a powerful means of grace for the maintenance of our homes in godliness and for the faith and the godliness of our children. He does. And he does, we know he does, because that's what he promises in his word. There's a great motivation for us to pray for our children. The motivation is not this, that our children are like the rest of the world, out there in darkness, and so we need to pray fervently for their conversion from the ways of darkness and sin. No, God says something very special in the Scriptures about the children of believers. Yes, by nature, they're like the rest, sinners in themselves. But we don't believe about our children only that they are sinners. We believe also that they are sanctified or set apart by God himself. And we seek their sanctification. We seek their faith. We seek their holiness because we believe that God especially gives that to the children of believers. That's his promise and his word. It's put this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as a great encouragement to a believing man or woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 speaks of a situation where there's an unbelieving husband and a believing wife. And she has children. God has given her children. And as a believing mother, she's going to pray for these children. She's going to teach these children. But God gives her a special promise regarding those children. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And the word holy is the word sanctified or set apart. And God says that by the faith of the parents, the children are set apart and become special objects of his grace and promise. Acts 2, the promise is to you and to your children. Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your children after you in their generations. And you see, it's these covenant promises of God that give us motivation, that give us confidence as we raise our children in the fear of the Lord and as we come before God in prayer for them. God sets them apart. Now it's true, and we acknowledge this, that God doesn't set apart necessarily every one of the children that he gives to us. It's not true of every last child of the believer that child will be saved or is the object of the unchanging promises of God. But God says, generally speaking to parents, this is true of your children. They're mine. And that's the way we view the children and behave towards and pray for the children that God has given to us. God has set a mark on them. God has set them apart. Just as in the Old Testament that was done by circumcision, so in the New Testament that's done by baptism. These children are set apart by God to be His. And so we don't raise them with fear. We don't pray for them without hope. We don't teach them expecting them to have hard hearts to the Word of God. But we bring them up believing the promises that God has given. And that means that as we pray, it means that as we instruct and raise our children, we do that in faith. We do that in faith in the promises of God, and we do that in faith in who God is and His sovereignty. Because in the end, our children are not in our hands. Our children are in the hands of God. The godliness of our children doesn't depend on us and what we do, but it depends on the work of God's grace and Holy Spirit. And we trust in the Lord, and so in faith we pray. In faith we seek Him. In faith we commit our children to the Lord. Because God only is able to save them. We trust in the promises of God from day to day. Job did this continually. He rose up early in the morning, and day by day he prayed for his children. We don't look for and we don't expect great things. It's not as though we expect sudden conversions in our children. No, we look for the signs of the Spirit daily in godly living and repentance. This is the way God works, by His grace in the lives of our children. Day by day, we instruct, we bring them to the Lord. We point them out of our great concern to their great need of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and call them to holiness and pray for them. And God is pleased to use that as a means in their life. This is our concern for our children, their sanctification and their faith. Boys and girls, children, this is what your parents are concerned about for you as godly parents. That you know your need of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and you trust in Him and not yourself. That you live in sanctification, in godliness, set apart to serve the Lord. This is their concern. And it should be your concern too, as children growing up in the church of God. May God give to us these desires, these prayers, and these answers to our prayers in our Christian homes. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for our homes. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for the examples and the instruction in Scripture for us as we seek to live in our Christian homes. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt sanctify, set apart our children, and also forgive them and keep them in faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, so that we live out of this spiritual concern in our homes day by day, following in faith Thy word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.